Well, good morning to you, Cascaders. If you're new and you're joining us with us, my name is Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades. And our heartbeat, like Jonas mentioned earlier, is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And during this Advent season, we have been looking at these themes of hope, peace, joy, and today we're looking at love. And each one of them, we've been talking about how Jesus brings them. And today, on this topic of love, I've invited a friend of mine, Pastor David Wood from CA Church. He's actually, we were joking about this, he's Reverend Dr. David Wood, Senior Associate Pastor of CA Church, but he definitely doesn't expect everyone to talk to him or refer to him in that way. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite him on up to preach. Father in heaven, I want to give you thanks for this time we have. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to us, drew near to us so that we might draw near to him, that you made yourself known to us through him. Thank you that at this time of Advent, we celebrate and rejoice in his first coming, and we also look forward to and anticipate his return. Give us ears to hear today, eyes to see him, and a heart to respond to the word that you have for us today. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen. David, would you come on up?
Well, good morning. Good morning, Cascades. It's good to be here, but it's strange. It's the whole year's been strange. Yeah, I was thinking about this year, and I thought I'd ask you, because what I really like is the fact that that we could interact in this message. And so one of the questions I had right from the get-go is this: if you were to describe 2020 with one word, what would that word be? And so what are some of the words we see? Oh, relaxing. Oh, I like that. By Eleanor. Expectant. By Marcia, that's good. Unique, yes, one of a kind. Well, those are really positive responses. These are strange times, I will admit. They are very strange times. And so I asked Pastor Alex if this is okay. I thought, because these are strange times, why not do a strange Advent message? And so that's what I thought we'd do. And today we are going to be looking at the book of Judges. I mean, nothing says Merry Christmas than the book in the Bible where we read over and over again these words, and the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, the book of Judges is it's a book that takes place in a time in the Old Testament when Israel had no king. And we read, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It tells a story of Israel. It tells a story that Israel, rather than living out its calling to be a great nation and to be the means through which all the nations of the world would be blessed, rather than affecting the surrounding nations, they're infected by the surrounding nations, and they take on the practices of the surrounding nations. In fact, in the passage we're going to be looking at today, things are pretty bleak for Israel. Things have gotten so bad that Israel has essentially stopped even trying to walk with the Lord. They're content to look at the surrounding culture, look at their practices, and take them on themselves. In this case, they've taken on the practices of the Philistines. In many ways, they've given up. Now, I think this is important because, you know, I talk to a lot of people today, and they're hanging by a thread. And a lot of people, they just feel like giving up. This is just going on. This pandemic just keeps going on and on and on. And so, I admit that this is a heavy theme for our Advent message, but there's good news, because there's another theme that shows up in this passage. And it shows up not only in the book of Judges, but it shows up all throughout Scripture, and it's this, is that when you and I feel like giving up, The good news is that God will not let us go. That God, because of his great love with which he loves us, will not let us go. I think in the old hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." And so in the spirit of Christmas, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a story in the book of Judges. And I hope that this story will speak into our discouragement that many people are feeling, especially at this time of year. It's the story of one of the most interesting figures in the Bible, a fellow named Samson. And so his story covers quite a few chapters. We're going to look at one chapter in particular, but we'll look at his life. If you have a Bible, and I hope you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. So turn there and keep it open because that's the story we're going to be looking at today. So Judges chapter 13. Okay. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there's a certain man of Zorah in the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.' Well, then the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to see me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now, when your words come true, what is to be this child's manner of life? What is to be his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, all that I commanded her to observe.' Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Well, if you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you.' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us all these things as these.' And the woman bore a son and called him Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen." Okay, so here we have this story. And in the story, and it's a long story in the book of Judges, we read that the Israelites have been given over to the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years is a long time. That's an entire generation. 40 years, basically under the thumb of a foreign nation, foreign gods, and this will have a huge effect upon you. How you see the world, how you see God, how you see your life. And so after 40 years, the Israelites have been absorbed into Philistine culture. And which, you know, I think it's a bit of a warning to us today, is it not? We have to be careful about whether or not we are being squeezed into the mold of the world around us and its values. And I think what we see here is a warning for us today. Samson's story is an interesting story. It's a story with two main parts. You get his birth narrative, which we just read, and you get the story of his life. And so what I want to do is just look at his birth story for a moment. Because in chapter 13, the camera kind of zooms in the story of this man named Manoah and his very spunky wife, who's unnamed. But their lives, in some ways, mirror the state of Israel at this time, because we read that she is barren, sterile, and childless. And they have no hope, it says. The passage indicates that there's not much future for their family, in the same way that there's little future for Israel. In the ancient world, to not have children, to not have, you know, a legacy is a big deal. But then something happens. Something happens. God shows up. Now, we can't miss this, because in the midst of, you know, pretty dark times, God's grace shows up. God's love shows up. And this is pure grace, because Manoah and his wife, from all indications, they're not expecting to see from God. They're not expecting God to show up. We don't have any indication that they did. They hadn't done anything to deserve this. It was simply a gift of love, a gift of grace from the Lord. And so an angel of the Lord shows up and speaks to Manoah's wife and tells her that she is going to have a baby. And this baby was going to be two things. This baby was going to be holy, right? That he would be a Nazarite. Now, Nazarites were holy men. And so Samson's mother was told, you know, when she's pregnant, not to drink any wine or strong drink, which probably a good idea when you're pregnant, not to drink wine or strong drink, or to eat anything unclean, because what she was going to carry in her womb was sacred. Secondly, we're told that this child is going to be a Nazarite. Now, to be a Nazarite meant that he was going to be set apart as belonging to God. And we're going to come back to this. Now, how this whole story plays out, I think, is kind of fun, kind of humorous. Manoah and his wife, they speak to each other like a lot of husbands and wives speak to each other. There's banter, there's misunderstanding, there's excitement. There's lots of chatter, lots of attempts to get your head around the unexplainable. And the whole time, what strikes me is quite funny, is Manoah, as the man, he's trying to be in charge. He's trying to get on top of things. But he really has no clue what's going on. He really has no idea what's going on. And I get that. I totally get that. Because, you know, I'm one of those guys that if I'm with a group of people and we're walking someplace, I'll often take the lead. But the problem is I have a horrible sense of direction. And so I'll often get people lost. The worst part is I used to work as a tour guide in Hong Kong. And I'd have all these guests and I'd be leading them places, but I'd often get them lost. And so Manoah's kind of like, he's a man, he wants to lead, but he really has no idea where he's going. And so Manoah prays, when he hears the news from his wife, he prays that this man of God would come again after he had, you know, appeared to his wife. And that this man of God would come and tell him what was going to happen. He's a typical guy. He says, give me the instructions and I'll figure out what to do. And so the funny part is the angel comes again, but shows up again to his wife. And so she runs and she gets him. And And Manoah says to the angel, says, tell me, what is to happen? And the angel says to him, why, I already told your wife what was going to happen. And in the end, Manoah, he's flustered, he's confused, but as a man, he's still trying to get on top of things. And so he blurts out, he says, well, what is your name? Tell me your name so that when all these things take place, we may honor you. And I love the angel's response. The angel says, why are you asking me my name? It's too wonderful. It basically saying it's beyond anything that you could understand. And then finally, we read that the angel ascends in this flame of the altar fire. And when Manoah sees this, when he sees that this is an angel, and the angel goes up, and Manoah goes, whoa! We have been in the presence of an angel. We are dead. And I love his wife saying, really? Jeez, why would the angel tell us all these things that are about to happen? You know, me being pregnant and this child, if we're to die. Come on, Manoah. And so I think, and I'd like to hear from you. Tell me if you agree with this. I think that a lot of husbands would do quite well if they listened a little more carefully to their wives. And I'll leave it to you on the chat to type amen or not. But this is the background story. This is the background story. And it's a promising story. It's a promising story. I mean, what a calling. This baby is named Samson, whose name means like the sun. He's born. He's set apart as a Nazarite to save the nation. Right? Okay, so what does it mean to be a Nazarite? What does it mean to be a Nazarite? Well, we're not exactly sure, but we know a few things. And we learn this from Numbers chapter 6. We know that a Nazarite was not to be like any other man. They had taken a vow to do three things. They had taken a vow to, one, abstain from strong drink. Secondly, they were not to touch a dead body or even go near one. And thirdly, they were to let their hair grow long and no razor would touch their head. Now, so a Nazarite, if you saw one, you would say, you would notice them because they would not look ordinary. They would not look like any other man. A Nazarite was not supposed to be like any other man. They were gifted by God, set apart by God, for his purposes. And as it turns out, Samson was uniquely gifted to live out this calling. I mean, we read that he's blessed with charisma, with great strength. We read that the Holy Spirit began to stir in him when he was quite young. We read that in chapter 13, verse 25. It was by the Spirit. We read that he kills a lion. He fights the Philistines at places like Ashkelon and again at a place called Lehi. And it becomes clear as you look at Samson's life that this is a man on whom God's Spirit and calling rested. He was not like any other man. Now that's what makes his life so tragic. Because Samson, who is set apart by birth to save the nation, as you look at his life, you discover that Samson really has no interest in living out this calling that's been placed upon him by God. And we see this. I mean, it becomes very clear because remember what I said, what a Nazarite was not supposed to do, right? They're supposed to abstain from wine, not touch a dead body, and they're supposed to let their hair grow long. We read in chapter 14, verse 10, he drinks wine. Samson drinks wine. Next, we read that he scrapes honey from the carcass of a lion, which he had killed in a vineyard, by the way. He handles the fresh jawbone of a donkey. He wines and dines with the Philistines, and he tries to intermarry with them. In all this, Samson, he really struggles with this call to be separate, to not be like any other man, which leads us to the key moment in his life. This is one of the key moments, and we read about this in chapter 16, verse 4, where it says these words, After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, if you know the story of Samson, you'll know that Samson, he struggles with lust. Actually, it's not much of a struggle for him. He's pretty open to embracing lust for most of his life. This woman, Delilah, is the third woman of Samson's affection mentioned in the story. But this woman's different. The other women, we don't know very well. One was a prostitute. The other one we just know is a Philistine. We don't know much about them. But this woman is different. This woman is different. Because, one, we're actually told her name. Her name was Delilah. Now, it's interesting, with Delilah, Samson, he doesn't demand anything from her. He doesn't take her. In fact, unlike these other women that he's been dealing with, which he just kind of takes, he sees and he takes, Delilah's different. He brings himself and he wants to be loved by her. It says he loves her. Okay, this is different. Now, what do we know about Delilah? Well, most likely she's a Philistine, but again, that doesn't matter a whole lot to Samson. Does she love him? Doesn't seem so. Unlike other women, these other women, Delilah is cunning and devious. And she seduces Samson completely in order to get what she wants. And we read that she has paid money. She's paid money. She's paid 1,100 pieces of silver to discover the source of Samson's strength. Because the Philistines, they want to get revenge on this guy. This guy has been beating them, winning fights left and right, and so they want to get revenge on him. They want to overpower him and humble him. And so Delilah says to Samson, "Please tell me where your strength lies." Now Samson, he hesitates. Why? Well, out of all of his entire life, this secret that he's still holding on to is a biggie. It is a biggie. There's a lot at stake if he tells her the secret. And so he stalls. And he kind of makes it into a game. He keeps giving her false answers. But each time he gives her an answer, he gets closer and closer to the truth. Until finally Delilah says, and she pulls the card, she goes, "Well, how can you say that you love me when your heart is not with me? You know, how can you say you love me if you don't tell me your deepest, darkest secrets? So why don't you tell me your deepest, darkest secrets? You say you love me, so come on, tell me, tell me, tell me." And then we read these words. She pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, and his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all of his heart, and he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." Now, if you know this story, you'll know that Samson, he gives in, and he tells her. Now, why do you think he tells her this deepest, darkest secret? What do you think about that? And if you can think of a reason, just type it in the chat. Because we know that Delilah figures out, she realizes this last time, that Samson is telling the truth. She knows he's finally telling the truth. And we read that she lulls him to sleep. And his hair is cut. And then she calls upon the Philistines to come and grab him. So again, why does Samson tell Delilah the truth? Well, a number of reasons, I think. I think one is that he loved her. Secondly, she wore him down. But there's a third reason. And I think this is the most important reason. And we read about this in verse 17. He says, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You see, Samson's hair, it's not like that's a superpower or something like that. It's not like his hair is a superpower, but it's the one area of his Nazarite vow that he had not broken. And again, to be a Nazarite was to be set apart for God and not to be like any other man. But Samson, he tells Delilah all of his heart. Tells all of his heart. And now why does he do that? Well, I think frankly, he was done with his calling. He wanted out. And so he wants to be like any other man. His whole life has been spent that way. Blending in with the Philistines, marrying the Philistines, again, trying to marry a Philistine, falling in love with a Philistine. He did not want to live out this calling. And so what do we read? We read that he gets his heart's desire, finally, but also the opposite of his heart's desire. He becomes weak, yes. And then we read, he becomes like every other man. In a way, his body catches up to his heart. Because his heart had long turned away from his calling. And it's interesting because it says when his strength had left him, it says, we read these haunting words. It says, Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. Wow. And so the Philistines grab Samson. They gouge out his eyes, they bind him, and they haul him off to Gaza. But here's the thing, while Samson is in prison, while he's humiliated, degraded, only then does he begin to do what his calling is all about. We read that in the very end, he pushes and he breaks down the temple of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, and begins the deliverance of Israel. Now how does this happen? Well, the clue is found in chapter 16, verse 22. It says, his hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And it reminds us that though Samson wanted to give up and be like any other man, God does not abandon him, but carries out his purposes through him. Now, some of you have been wondering, as we've been making our way through this, why are we learning about Samson on the fourth week of Advent? Well, I think Samson, his life mirrors another life. Now, I know you guys are good biblical scholars. You've already anticipated this. But I want you to think about this. And if you want to type into the chat along the way, where you see parallels between Samson's story and the Christmas story, and the story of Jesus. Not just the Christmas story, but the life of Jesus. There are important parallels. And I'd be interested to hear where you find parallels. Because I know you guys are good. You're good scholars. So what are some parallels that you see between Samson's life and Jesus' life? How do they mirror one another? Now, I'm going to lay out a few, but if you think of some, just don't hesitate to add them to the chat. But some of them are quite obvious. I mean, here you have, in the story of Samson, a birth announcement given to an unlikely people. All right, listen for the echoes. Here you have a mother who has a strong character and faith and who plays a prominent role in the story. Okay? You have a mother who seems to understand a lot more than her husband. Even before his birth, there's a special calling from God upon this person. Right? Do you hear the echo? He is to be holy. That is, he is to be set apart for God right from the womb. His birth is announced by an angel. He is declared to be the Savior of God's people. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. In the end, he will be rejected by his own people. He'll be tortured and made a spectacle by his enemies. He'll be arrested and handed over to the enemy. And his calling is consummated in his death. And as his arms are stretched out, the enemy is defeated. In dying, he destroys the power of the enemy and saves his people. Yeah, Jonathan. Yeah, the miracle birth. They're both, yeah, they're very, very similar. There's a lot of echoes to this. See, Samson's story points to the Christmas story. In the book of Luke, we read about another angel making another pronouncement. Yeah, just as you're saying, Jonathan. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And we read in Matthew chapter 1, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, there are so many parallels between the story of Samson and the story of Jesus. But here's the thing. There's a crucial difference. There's a crucial difference. See, Samson spends his entire life trying to shake off his calling. The calling was to be unlike any other man. Samson spends his entire life trying to shake off his calling, trying to be like every other man. And in many ways, Samson's story mirrors Israel's story. Because Israel's story is rather than living out this call to be a great nation and through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, you have Israel, they want to shake off this calling. They reject the call. They reject the author of the call. And so the growing question as you make your way through the Old Testament is this. Who is going to fulfill Yahweh's mission to save the world? And that question is answered on Christmas Day. Because the advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, who is God's own Son, is the greatest event in human history. And unlike Samson, Jesus, the true Israel, embraces the call not to be like any other man. He embraces this call. He embraces this mission. And through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus rescues the world. Unlike Samson, Jesus trusts the one who called him because he knows that the one who calls him, the one who called him is loving and can be trusted. Now, one more thing to point out on this Christmas season on a spiritual level. See, I think Samson's life is a warning. It's been a warning to me. So I think it's a big warning to us during COVID. And you know what the warning is? The warning is for you and I not to give up. Not to check out. Now, over the years, I've met so many men and women who started off so strong in their faith, but in the end, they checked out. They gave up. They said, "This is too hard. And why can't I just be like everyone else?" See, the call of the Christian life is a call to be separate, to stand out. To walk, as your mission statement says, right? To lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way, to walk in his way. And that's not always easy. And I know I've met people who would rather be like everyone else, and the Christian life just gotten too hard. And I know a lot of people are struggling. But here's the thing, if God has called you to himself, If God has called you to carry out his mission to the world, then embrace it. I mean, where are you going to go? He has the words of eternal life. Live your life fully as an adopted son or daughter of the Most High, forgiven and made new because of Jesus and because of his love. And thankfully, Jesus never gave up. And many people today, I find, are hanging by a thread. And as we are on the fourth Sunday of Advent, I want to encourage you, if you're tempted to wander, to turn back to Jesus, because he is the author of love. He's the author of life. Turn back to the miracle of the incarnation, where God became man to rescue us from our sins, to set us free, and to live a life where you and I live our lives in such a way that we're where we stand out. Where people look at you and they say, there's something about you that I want in my life. So live your life not as everyone else, but live your life in accordance to the way of Jesus Christ. All right? Let's pray. Jesus, that's our desire. We're thankful that rather than going the route of every other man, that you embraced your calling and lived it out. And so we come to you in these difficult times and we commit our life to you. Grant us the strength to persevere, and may what strengthens us is remembering that you have called us, remembering your grace, that through your Son you died for our sins to set us free, that you have set us on this great mission, this great adventure that's not easy, but is where life is found. And all this has happened because of your great love for us. And we celebrate that love by taking communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.